Well, today we're going to be thinking about the relationship between the Christian and God's law. Paul has been explaining that since believing in Christ, we are now no longer under the law, but we are now under grace. He's used the illustration of the slave who has a new master with a new service and receives not a wage, but a gift. Well, when the Christian was under the law, Paul has said, we were slaves of sin, deserving the wages of death. But in Christ, since believing on him, we are now to consider ourselves not as slaves of sin, but as slaves of righteousness. Slaves who are in the service of King Jesus and who have been gifted the promise of eternal life. But the question remains, how should the Christian now view the law of God? This is a question that is something that we have, that Christians have argued over and continue to argue over today. Some Christians, we call them legalists, say that we must still obey the law if we want to be saved. Other Christians, we call them antinomians, say that we as Christians, as believers, now need to have nothing to do with the law whatsoever. It is done with. We don't need to worry about the Ten Commandments. We don't need to worry about those things. We're only to look at the commandments that Jesus has given, and we're to do away with all that it says in the Old Testament. Well, in order to answer this important question, we're going to look at three things from Romans 7. We're going to see the power of the law, the penalty of the law, and the purpose of the law. So firstly, let's go back all the way to the power of the law, and let's begin with the power of the law in verses 1 to 6. Paul shows us, first of all, a principle in these verses, and this principle is found right there in verse 1. He says, "Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives." The principle here that Paul gives to us is that, he wants to make sure that we're not ignorant of sound theology. He reminds them the obvious truth, that the law of God only applies to those who are living and not to those who are dead. In other words, the law cannot demand obedience from someone who cannot respond to it in their bodies. A dead person cannot obey the law nor disobey the law to not commit adultery. They're dead. That's the principle. It's an obvious one, isn't it? It's almost too obvious to kind of think, well, is this worth our time? Yes, it is, because the argument continues with a picture. Paul gives the picture in verses 2 to 3 of a woman who has been bound to a man through the covenant of marriage. Now, there's a lot he could say about marriage, but that would not serve the picture that he is using or the point he is hoping to make. So let's think about the marriage in ideal circumstances. So Paul would confess, yes, Moses gave permission for a man and a woman to become divorced. But Paul's going to pretend divorce doesn't exist, because in an ideal world, divorce shouldn't exist. So Paul just does away with it. And so this is what he focuses on. Here is a woman married to a man in covenant relationship. They have stood before God and before the congregation, and they have made their vows to one another. Not those wishy-washy non-promises that you see on the TV all the time when people make their vows nowadays where it says, I love you, as though that's a promise. No, it's the promise of to be with you, whether in wealth or poverty, whether in sickness or health, till what? Death do us part. So here you can imagine them, can't you? They've made those solemn promises before the congregation that they will give themselves to each other until death parts them. And the woman in Paul's illustration is bound to her commitment until when? Until he dies. Follow Paul's logic. Until he dies. She, at his death, is no longer married to him. But she is now free, according to the law, to marry someone else. Now, if her husband hasn't died and she leaves him to marry another, and notice Paul's illustration doesn't mention divorce at this point, he won't mention it. What is she if she does that? She's an adulteress. Because her husband still lives. So you see, the law applies. Remember the principle. The law is binding only on those who are living. While you're alive, the law has power over you. So what's Paul's point, if you're not yet confused? Paul's point, verses 4 to 6, is that everything he's already been saying in chapter 6, that we as believers, through union with Christ, demonstrated in the outward symbol of baptism, have died with Christ, we have been buried with Christ, and we have been raised to walk in new life in Christ. And Paul's point is the law has no longer any power over us to make us obey it, nor to condemn us for disobedience. Our salvation is no longer dependent on whether we have kept the law of God or not. Our salvation on the written code, but on the Spirit's activity in our lives that has drawn us to faith in Jesus Christ, to trust in His work rather than our own. And so we say to the legalist who says that we must continue to observe God's law in order to be saved, we say, you are wrong. It is incorrect. The law will not save you. It has no power to save you. We have died to the law, and we have been released from its demands and its threats of punishment. And that doesn't mean we don't have anything to do with it. Because we are now free to serve God, who first gave the law and revealed His holy standard through the law. We are able to serve Him from the heart in the power of the Spirit without any fear. There's the power of the law. So the legalist is wrong. So secondly, let's consider the penalty of the law in verses 7 to 12. Now Paul here immediately anticipates that someone's going to raise an objection. And so look there at verse 7, what he says. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. So here's the imagined heckler. And they're asking Paul, because they're hearing his teaching, and what they're hearing is Paul is is quite negative towards the law of God. You just look through the book of Romans, through the letter of Romans up to this point. Actually, majority of his references to the law are in the negative. The law doesn't produce righteousness. The law produces death. The law produces the wrath of God. The law condemns us. And now he's been saying we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And so you can imagine the person sitting there in his congregation originally hearing this letter being read out, and they're thinking that Paul is somehow teaching that the law is bad, and so they say, well, doesn't that mean we need to get rid of it then? What should we say, that the law is sin? Not just bad, but sin. And Paul follows up with an emphatic, by no means. The law is not bad. The law is not sinful. The law is actually, verse 12, holy and righteous and good. And that good there means beneficial for us. The law is not the problem. So what is? I think you know. I know. The problem is me. And not just me, the problem's you. The problem's all of us. The problem is that the law is holy and we are unholy. The problem is the law is righteous and we are unrighteous. The problem is that the law is good and we are bad. And so it reveals, and the law reveals that the problem is with us through its penalties. In the first place, bringing consciousness of sin. Look at verse 7 to 8 again. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin in me, my sinful nature, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. Paul, he's giving some personal testimony here to life before he was saved. He says that when he studied the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, he was firstly blissfully unaware of his sin. You remember how as a Pharisee he could say that he was blameless concerning the law? He was a man who could walk in our congregation and he probably would have been more observant of God's law than any one of us from childhood. He was a man who was very good at the outward expressions of the law. That's key, outward. So he hadn't murdered. He hadn't committed adultery. He hadn't stolen. He hadn't borne false witness. He had never worshipped any other gods. He had never bowed down to any household idols. He had always kept the Sabbath, in fact, more strictly than any of you have ever kept the Sabbath. And then he comes to number 10. You shall not covet. What is coveting? Coveting isn't to do with the outward. Coveting is to do with the inward. Now hear me. I know Jesus taught that all of the commandments are about the inward too. But the Pharisees didn't always see it like that. So go with what Paul's saying. Coveting is inward. What do you do with coveting? Well, Paul says, when I read, you shall not covet, sin took the opportunity. I became aware of it. I became conscious of sin when I hadn't been conscious of it before. But it's not only that the law reading, you shall not covet, brought a consciousness of sin, it brought a participation with sin. Because what does he do? Well, he's like when we read a sign that says no touching. Some of you smiled. What do you do when you read the sign that says no touching? Or what do you want to do at least? You want to touch it. Or you see a big red button and it says, do not press the big red button. What do you want to do? You want to press the big red button. John Jack here really wants to press the big red buttons that are over there now. But we're not to do it. You see, it brings not only an awareness of something that you weren't aware of before, but it sin inside you takes the law that is good. It's not the law's fault. The law is just revealing the standard of God. And sin takes the opportunity because it's crooked, it's twisted, it's perverse. And it says, that sounds like a good idea. Let's press the big red button. Let's touch what it says, do not touch. Let's covet what we ought not to covet. And the law being there for our own good was used as an opportunity for doing evil. Not because the law is bad, but because you and I are. And as soon as this happens, what happens? It brings condemnation for sin. Not just consciousness, but condemnation. Look at verses 9 to 12. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. The law is good because it promises life to those who can fully and completely obey it. But it gives the equally clear warning that whoever breaks it is liable to judgment. Just as Adam, when he took the fruit in the garden, died spiritually and then physically, so the law, in its penalty, when we sin against it, we are dead spiritually, and eventually the body catches up. The problem is not the standard of the law. I hope you see this. The problem is us who cannot obey it. So we say to the antinomian, who says the law is bad, the law isn't something the Christians should have anything to do with anymore. We say, you're wrong. The law is holy. The law is good. But the law demonstrates that we are unholy and we are sinful in our nature. And because we are not good and we're not, the law has condemned us in the sight of God. It's the penalty of the law. So thirdly then, let's consider the purpose of the law in verses 13 to 25. Because we, keeping these things in mind, are now left wondering, I'm imagining, what the purpose of God's law really is. And as Paul has spoken to us about his past before he was a Christian, in verses 13 to 25, he tells us about his present own personal struggle as a regenerate believer who loves God's law. I say he's a regenerate believer because only a regenerate believer can really say that they delight in the law of God in their inner being. And so what is the purpose of the law? Well, the purpose of the law is not to make you change. Let's reread those tongue-twisting verses of verses 13 to 20. Paul asks the question, did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin, producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin and through the commandment become more sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. If you want convincing that this is Paul speaking as a regenerate believer, then ask yourself, has this been your experience as a Christian, struggling with sin? And you see, the point here is that the law the purpose of the law is not to make you change. It cannot do it. It's limited. It can only make demands on you, but it cannot give you the power to obey it. And there's the true believer who loves the law, wants to keep the law, because they love the Lord who gave it, but the problem is that the old sinful nature remains inside of them, and it is waging war against their new nature in Christ. And so when they try to please God by obeying his law, they find that sin is there to hinder them. Sin is there to get in the way. We find this, don't we? We seek to go and encourage someone and then we get it wrong. We say the wrong words. I don't mind confessing to you that every time I step into this pulpit, I know you haven't stepped into this pulpit for a few years, but every time I step up at that lectern or I go in the rear hall to teach a Bible study and I seek to serve God, I'm conscious that evil is right there with me. Satan doesn't stay out the pulpit, you know. Nor does he stay out of the chair or the pew. Nor does your flesh, your old sinful nature, it's always there. You seek to do good, you find you're hindered in some way. You find you don't do it as well as you wanted to do it. You say the wrong thing, you do the wrong thing, you rub up people up the wrong way. Or you find that you've done a good job and you pat yourself on the back and you feel yourself swell with sinful pride. Because evil is always right there. And the law cannot change you. Because that's not its purpose. The purpose of the law is to bring you to Jesus Christ, the only one who can save you. As the law exposes our sin, it drives us to the Saviour. Look what Paul says in verse 24. He makes two cries of longing. Don't get him wrong, he is not making cries of despair. These are cries of longing. What does he say? His first cry, verse 24, "Wretched man that I am! Who will rescue me? Who will deliver me from this body of death?" That's the first cry, "Wretched man that I am." Have you ever come to that point, Christian? Have you ever cried out, "Wretched man that I am? I've done wrong again. I've sinned again. I felt the burden of my sin, the conviction of my sin on me. I'm a wretched man or woman or child." But then there's a second cry. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will rescue me from that sinful nature that remains within me? We don't need to wonder for too long, because Paul immediately shouts out, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through our Saviour." Dear friends, when you come to the end of yourself, which the law will always bring you to, you are to not stay there with face down in the dirt. You're to look up to God, to look up to the Saviour, to cry out. When you cry out, "Wretched man that I am, wretched woman that I am," you're able to say, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have deliverance from this body of death. I've been saved from my sin, forgiven of my sin now. And in the future, He will give me a new body, free from sin, free from unrighteousness, free from the sinful nature, free from the enemy of Satan and death and hell." That is your hope as a believer. That is what the Lord does. It is like a school teacher bringing us to Jesus Christ. How John the Baptist would say, "Don't look at me, don't follow me, don't trust in me, but look to the one who comes after me. Look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And the law, like John the Baptist, does that. The law says, "Look to Jesus. Look to Him, because He is the one who has kept this, who has kept me fully and completely. He is the one who bore the penalty in His body that must be borne when I am broken. And He is the one who is coming again and who will rescue us, deliver us from sin, past, present, and future, once and for all, finally, completely. When Jesus returns and establishes kingdom, you'll be completely free from indwelling sin. And you don't look half as happy about it as you should. No, the Christian should neither have an a legalistic view of the law. I keep it, obey it to be saved. Nor an antinomian view of the law. We get rid of it, we don't like it. It's bad. It's not. No, through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we have been saved from its power. We have been delivered from its penalty. And now we have new desires. And we want to obey God's law in the power of the Spirit to please Him. Because in my flesh, there is no good in me. I have no ability to keep the law, which is why you better come back this afternoon, because we're going to be looking at how God enables us to live new lives of obedience to Him. And it's through His Spirit. Because as we seek to obey the law, as we seek to please God, not for salvation, but because we have been saved, we realize that this sinful nature is still waging its battle against us, hindering our efforts. And so we look to Christ for deliverance. We long for the time, don't you, when we will be like Him in holiness, in freedom from sin, because we will see Him as He is. This is the reality for every true believer. We are sorry for our sin, but thankful to our Saviour. And if you have not yet trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're still trusting in your human effort, your good works, and your law, and the law is here simply to reveal the holy standard of God, to expose your sinfulness and the depths of your sinfulness, that you might come to the end of yourself, so that you no longer trust in your own good works, which cannot save you, and you would come to the foot of the cross, where Jesus suffered, bled, and died, and condemned sin in the flesh, bearing the penalty of the law for all His people. And by calling on Him and on Him alone, you would be saved. Amen.